IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and my two friends and critiques and guests, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the studio.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Always a pleasure being with you.
The pleasure is always mine. You know, in these series of programs, we usually choose or decide on a movie and then we criticize it, usually based on its content, which is, somehow something to do with the religious or a spiritual theme. And we don't criticize movies, for the sake of art or artistically speaking, like some of the other critical programs that are out there on the media. One of those movies that we've decided, in fact, to criticize is called I, Frankenstein, which is produced in 2014, directed by Stuart Beattie. Well, it features actors and actresses such as Aaron Eckhart, Ivan Strahovski, to just name a few. The budget for this movie was $65 million, whereas the box office was $76.8 million. IMDb gave this movie 5.1 out of 10. Rotten Tomatoes gave it a 38% approval rate, and Metacritic 30%. The whole story is revolving around a monster by the name of Adam, which was created by Frankenstein. Adam realizes that his true calling is to save humanity after he finds himself in the middle of a war between the two immortal clans of demons and gargoyles. Well, let's take a listen, in fact, to a short part of this movie, or rather, a trailer of the movie I, Frankenstein, directed by Stuart Beattie, produced in 2014. And then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio. Stay tuned.
Frankenstein. The rumors are true.
I was given life 200 years ago. I am like none other.
You have strength and speed and stamina far beyond that of any human. You could use those gifts in a war that you are already a part of.
I go my own way.
Back to the program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers in the studio, helping me criticize the movie I, Frankenstein, we'd like to, in fact, continue our critique of it, and pick up where we left off in the last episode of Viewpoints. Brother Yasser, let me start with you in this episode. What are some of the thematic elements explored in this movie, I, Frankenstein?
So one of the key ones, as we mentioned in the previous, is, again, this is our assumption.
Yes.
We don't really know what the mind of the author, but it is clear from some of the things that are shown, the concept of mortality,
mm-hmm.
death, the fear of death, the wanting to live forever, which is, these are not negative things, but this is yes. things that are shown.
And the higher purpose.
The higher purpose that came, the concept of humanism, the wanting to create.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you really want to look at these things from an Islamic perspective, as well from a deeper Islamic perspective, you can actually analyze these things and say these are not things that are absent from a human being.
Mm-hmm.
A human being naturally is fear of death, the wanting to live forever. The concept of eternity
yes.
and immortality.
Immortality, yeah.
The concept of the soul comes at the end of the movie if, mm-hmm. When they do that thing and that the one monster comes up and they did this, that reanimation and what do they call it? When they took over the body, they tried yes. to get all these demons to take over these bodies.
Yes. And also when the queen of the gargoyles.
Yeah, I didn't see her, so, but I saw the potential. I sent to me. So, and again, all towards Frankenstein.
Yeah.
That this particular creature. Soulless creature.
Yes.
By finding a higher purpose, two things. Finding a higher purpose and finding
begin
a companion.
Begin to possess a soul or something.
Yeah, finding a companion. Because that's what he said, right? You cannot possess a body that has a soul.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we try to get dead bodies. And anyone that tried to do it, you have a soul. He says, where do you get a soul from?
Mm-hmm.
No, again, the understanding of the soul, that the mm-hmm. human being is more. These are good themes if understood properly.
Mm-hmm.
If you really have to think about it. But whether the intended purpose of these particular themes within the movie were actually portrayed intentionally or not,
I see.
It's something we don't know, but these are things that are clearly seen within it. And obviously, the most important one is also the fight between good and bad, mm-hmm. evil and what you call it, goodness, yeah. darkness and light.
Yeah,
because exactly. So fire and heaven, for example, heaven and hell. You know, these
there's
two forces.
Always these kinds of, or the concepts of duality in
yeah, always,
some of these
yeah.
movies. Yeah, always.
Always,
basically.
Always. There has to be this good guy, bad guy.
Yeah.
type of thing.
Yeah, evil versus.
Evil's good. And good, again, you yeah. see the evil one goes fire. Going down, and then the gargoyles who were angels or whatever, the guardians of the angels ascending, as I said. So when they asked, and it's also an interesting thing is how people can change.
Mm-hmm.
Because when a gargoyle said, how do you die? That only a soulless evil creature can kill us. And Frankenstein kills one.
Yes.
And that shows, okay, soulless evil creature. But then at the end, he can't kill them anymore because he gets a soul and becomes... So the transformation of evil to goodness. And so there are some good themes in it.
Yeah.
If you really have to look at it, there are some very interesting things. Where, again, whether or not those intended to be shown like this is something that you have mm-hmm. to ask.
Okay, thank you very much. Sayyid Abdullah, how does the movie balance its natural or supernatural elements with more natural or grounded human emotions?
I mean, beside the fact that they're trying to create a love story with Frankenstein, that soulless monster with a human being, the rest is just rage and anger between angels and demons.
Yes.
They're trying to kill each other. And there wasn't a lot of interaction with actual human beings
mm-hmm.
from the perspective of the movie. It was mainly... I remember one of the scenes where the demons attacked the angel headquarters. And I was thinking, like, how come there was, like, any human beings in the streets? So it lacked that human atmosphere itself.
Oh.
So I think the only human beings that were there, just the scientist and maybe one or two
yeah.
That was with her. But that's about it.
The policeman who got killed.
Oh, yeah. And, the police guy got killed and he got blamed for it, too.
But the movie actually, I mean, its setting happens in a gothic area, like...
Yeah, it's like Gotham from Batman.
Time, you know?
Not really, because like there was like a lot of futuristic building from the inside was very futuristic.
There was a subway station.
The subway station, there was everything seems to be fine, but they gave it a dark theme though.
Mm.
Like it had that dark theme where mainly it's at night because obviously demons cannot work at night. Gargoyles cannot fly at night.
Mm.
I mean during the day, so only nighttime. So the whole movie is based on nighttime. During the day, there's no fighting, apparently.
Why the word gargoyles instead of angels versus, for example, the demons? The demons are, you know, Look, gargoyles at the end of the day, like they're also, I'm not sure if I, Brother Brian could correct me, if it's a mythical creature. It's not even a mythical creature.
Yeah.
It's been portrayed in other movies. So I think they thought, well, it's a good to put it to the mixture, angels, demons, and gargoyles, which actually there's no relationship between them. Because gargoyles are architectural pieces of a stones, building. They're just for water sprouts, you know? They don't have anything significant to them, unlike angels and demons. Because at the beginning, the lady was explaining that Michael and his angels, they had this fallout with Lucifer and who have you.
Mm-hmm.
So there wasn't much interaction between just anger and obviously the love story between these two.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie I, Frankenstein, produced in 2014, directed by Stuart Biatty, and then we'll be back and continue the program Viewpoints on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
You cannot save the human race. Nothing can stop their demise.
Monsters like me,
tens of thousands of them,
could mean the end of all mankind.
This ends tonight.
Back to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Said Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie I, Frankenstein, directed by Stuart Biatty, produced in 2014. Well, Brother Yasser, how does this movie explore the consequences of playing God and tampering with life? Because we know that Frankenstein, Adam, has been created by Dr. Frankenstein, if I'm not mistaken. And then in the movie, it's, it's somehow the one of the important themes of this movie is man is able to create something like God, right? So it's playing God, basically. So how does this movie explore this, the consequences of doing so?
This particular movie, I don't think it really explores the consequences of that particular thing. It just shows that, okay, this is what happens. But one of the consequences, okay, maybe one of the consequences is just that if you... But again, this is a point that needs to be maybe further analyzed and so on. It's the concept of emotion. If you have, for example, what is claimed in a movie, so this is maybe one of the critiques that you asked previously that can be done, like a very... obviously philosophical critique. The concept is that this particular being, even again, the name Adam is very significant. Why yes. Adam? Why call a person
Why Adam?
Yeah. Because obviously...
It refers back to the first...
Right. It's not the only movie that's done this, by the way. There are other movies also that have named a person who a particular alien race has created, they call them Adam, right?
Or Eve.
Adam, yeah. These two names are very popular in this sense. And again, it's not the first time and it won't be the last time also. So for example, here we see that when this particular thing was created, when Frankenstein was created or Adam was created, thrown into the river, he comes out, there's rage in him. There's a lot of anger in him. And obviously we see the first thing that he does, he kills the wife of the person who made him. And then when, again, the person who made him, Frankenstein, goes after him, he buries him. So there's a lot of rage. Yes. Question is this, where does emotion come from?
Mm-hmm.
Is emotion, because we claim that this thing has no soul. In later movie, it's claimed as, where do these emotions come from? This is one of the critiques we can see. Is it just something that is ingrained? Where does the emotions come? Where did it get these emotions from? That's just a question. Like, he had no mind, he had no brain, he had no soul. So where did it come from?
This is a very serious question. Let me direct it actually to Sayyid Abdullah. And let me put something on it too. How does the movie handle the relationship between Frankenstein monster, Adam, and the human characters, as he was referring to?
Look, the concept here is that, like the brother said, with rage and soul of the human being. The idea is that they're trying to say that, yes, sure, human beings do have emotions. They do react. But what is it like
is it like stemmed emotionally, or like is it stemmed from externally? Because obviously that what I is coming to my mind is that Frankenstein, he killed his creator, the wife of the creator, and in the way saying, you know, take courage that you got. If you have problems, if you have issues, so I live in a life where I'm constantly bombarded with the problems. How do I vent? I have to rage at my Lord, right? He's my creator. Let me go kill him and kill his wife. I'm not sure that's possible. So human beings, like if you try to dive into the human being themselves and how do they develop their emotions, I'm not the right person to ask.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie I, Frankenstein, directed by Stuart Biatty, produced in 2014. Of course, we haven't finished its critique, and we'll do that hopefully in the upcoming episode. From me, Muhammad Jawad, and the rest of the crew, we bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
When I met you, I looked into your eyes and saw darkness.
I'm a monster.
You're only a monster if you behave like one. Frankenstein must be destroyed.
Surely damn you.
He already did.
In the limelight.
Yemen security authorities are saying they have dismantled a large espionage network that was working for the United States and Israeli regime. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The Yemeni military announced recently that it had dismantled an American-Israeli espionage network operating within the Arab country, delivering a significant blow to attempts aimed at undermining the Yemeni government's institutions. According to a statement by the Yemeni military, the spies had proven and direct connections to the U.S. Central Intelligence Agency, CIA, as well as the Federal Bureau of Investigation, FBI, and the United States Agency for International Development, USAID. They also had connections to the Israeli spy agency, Mossad. The statement added, "The network was the main espionage arm of the United States and Israel, equipped with advanced technologies and devices to conduct its clandestine activities across various state institutions." Some members of the network had been collaborating with the CIA since the 1980s and the 1990s. The spies obtained highly sensitive information about Yemen's military, security, economic, agricultural, health and educational sectors. They misused their roles at the U.S. Embassy in Sana'a to conduct their subversive activities. The statement said, after the U.S. Embassy left Sana'a in 2015, the spies pivoted to carry out their espionage activity under various pretexts in different fields, including agriculture and economy, using secret communication devices managed by U.S. officers. Since 2015, the spies continued operating under the guise of international organizations, including various United Nations bodies. The statement also highlighted that the network's members had visited the United States several times to attend training workshops and meetings with American officials. This announcement follows the arrest of a group of 18 spies known as Force 400 by Yemeni security authorities in the west of the country nearly 2 months ago. Major General Abdul Hakim Hashim al-Khaywani, head of Yemen's Security and Intelligence Service, stated in a televised address that the U.S.-Israeli-led espionage network had recruited officials within the Yemeni government to influence decision-makers and infiltrate state agencies. Major General al-Khaywani added that some of the network's operations had resulted in the spread of disease in Yemen, further damaging its already strained healthcare system due to years of Western sanctions. The network also promoted moral corruption to undermine Yemen's education system. According to Yemeni security agencies, the network executed American schemes to target the agriculture sector by producing and spreading agricultural pests, aiming to undermine local production and destroy the economy. The network recruited spies within the Ministry of Agriculture to sabotage agricultural research institutions and seed multiplication centers. It also recruited economists and owners of oil and commercial companies, linking them to American and Israeli spy services. The statement added, U.S.-Israeli espionage network has attracted many individuals and organized visits for them to the United States to influence and recruit them. The network influenced decision-makers, penetrated state authorities, and helped pass decisions and laws detrimental to Yemen. Unnamed sources claimed that American and Israeli spies attempted to kill some network members before their arrest to prevent information leakage. Major General al-Khaywani noted that the network provided intelligence to U.S. and Israeli militaries to aid in targeting Yemeni infrastructure used to attack Israeli and U.S.-linked ships in regional waters. The Yemeni military has recently escalated attacks on shipping in the Red Sea and also in the Gulf of Aden, Indian Ocean, and the Mediterranean Sea, demanding an end to Israel's brutal war in Gaza, which has resulted in nearly 38,000 Palestinians being killed since October of last year. In response, the United States and Britain deployed ships to the Red Sea to protect Israeli vessels and initiated a bombing campaign targeting various institutions in Yemen. Despite this, Yemeni forces announced recently that they would continue their military operations, expanding them to the Mediterranean Sea to lock Israel out of key waterways and impact its economy. The English website of Al Mayadeen Television Network has also covered the same story. Yemeni security forces released employment records of the network members linked to the U.S. spy services and embassy documents. Amer Abdelmajid al-Akbari was recruited by the CIA in 1987. He worked on projects to destroy soil, promote American products, reduce agricultural production, spread toxic pesticides, and transmit animal diseases. He also influenced the National Dialogue Conference in Yemen. Abdul Qadir al-Yasakaf, recruited in 1994, collected data on Yemen's political and judicial situation, supplying sensitive information about security and military operations to the CIA. Sharif Hefzallah al-Hamdani, a CIA recruit since 1997, shared information on ballistic missile launch sites, drone operations, and military and economic targets. He also transmitted the central bank's code to fugitive authorities in Aden. Abdulmaeen Hussein Aliazan had worked with the CIA and Mossad since 2006, providing information on Yemeni military manufacturing and strategic capabilities. Abdulmaeen Hossein Aliazan contacted Mossad through the U.S. Embassy's economic attaché and worked for the CIA shell company Lapis until 2018. Hisham Ahmad Ali al-Wazir passed information to the CIA since 2009, monitoring activities aimed at dismantling national armaments under U.S. aid projects and providing political, economic and military information to the Americans. Mohammad Salah al-Kharashi was hired by the FBI in 2011 and provided a database and maps of camps, weapons depots, security centers, hospitals, roads and routes. Other spies transmitted information that contributed to the American siege policy against Yemen and managed informant cells conducting espionage activities inside the country. The U.S. and its allies fully backed Saudi Arabia after it launched a no-holds-barred war against Yemen in March of 2015, sending advanced weaponry to Saudi Arabia. This war killed over 150,000 people, mostly innocent civilians, and created one of the world's worst humanitarian disasters, the effects of which are still visible. Western governments extended political and logistical support to Riyadh in their unsuccessful bid to restore power to Yemen's former government led by Abdurrahb Mansour Hadi. As quoted by Al Masira television network, Yemeni Major General Jalal Ali bin al-Ruwayshan said, "Today's achievement sends a message to the Americans and Israelis that Yemen is steadfast and determined in its victory for the cause of the nation, foremost of which is the Palestinian cause."
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi Wasallam. Well, as Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the shining example of humility and compassion, it was his divine responsibility to guide humanity. He did not hesitate to roll up his sleeves and perform manual labor alongside his family, companions. He took pleasure in helping the household chores, fixing his own clothes and shoes, and even participating in the construction of mosques. Let's talk about mosque. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would go to mosque, and what was his behavior, what was his attitude at that time? So whenever a holy prophet, whenever he would enter a mosque, he would say, "O Allah, open to me the doors of your mercy." And whenever he would wish to leave the mosque, he would say, "O Allah, open to me the doors of your sustenance." So that was his behavior, that was his attitude when he would enter or leave the mosque. And he also suggests people that, "Oh people, whenever you are passing by a mosque, do not consider mosque a passerby thing, that you're just passing by this mosque. Just try to enter and offer two unit prayers in it, so that this mosque will testify in place of you tomorrow when you will be in need in the Day of Judgment." There's also this narration from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. He says that if there's a mosque and in that mosque people are not offering the prayers, this mosque is really, it's something that's left behind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment will not have the mercy on the people who were living around this mosque and who left it as such and were not praying in that, or there were very less amount of people who would go to mosque. Mosque will also question that day, "Oh Allah, they did build me with the beautiful stones with a lot of money. They made me luxurious, but I was all poor because they were not coming and praying in this mosque. We should also remember today that in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mosque was a very central thing. Mosque was something wherein very important decisions were made, wherein very important political decisions were also made there. But unfortunately, in today's mosques, we just go, we just pray, and when we pray, we just come out, and that's it. But mosque has to be become a central thing again. We can have Quranic circles in our mosques. We can have important discussions because mosque was a central thing during the time of Prophet. Well, we'll discuss more. Let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. We are discussing about the behavior of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in different situations. We said what would he do while he would go to mosque and how important mosque was in the past times and how important it should be still in these times. And let's go to another behavior. We have this one habit, unfortunately, we do not think before we speak. As Imam Ali alayhi salam says, do think before you speak. So because this tongue does not have it does not have bones, so it just slips. But with tongue, we should not annoy others. Because during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was this Muslim woman who would fast during the day and spend the night in prayers and other acts of worship. However, despite these devotional habits she had, she was known to be ill-mannered and often annoyed her neighbors and her relatives with her sharp tongue. One day, a person came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and described this lady to him and described her acts. Oh, Prophet, there's this lady who just fasts during the day and spends all her night in the acts of worship. She prays so much, she does so much zikr, but she hurts people with her tongue. Whenever she speaks, it would definitely annoy others. In response, the Holy Prophet, may God bless him and grant him peace, he said, "There's no good in such a woman. She belongs to the fire of hell." This means that if she continues to indulge in these sinful behavior, her prayers and acts of worship will be rendered useless. This means that if she continues to indulge in this sinful behavior, her prayers and acts of worship will be rendered useless.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we said so far, let's go to mosques and how we should be behaving in the mosque, how good it is to be in the mosque. And let's make mosques the central point of our discussions, our important meetings, our important gatherings, because mosques used to be like that in the previous days. It should not be just meant to go for worship, to go for prayers, and that's it. No, the most important Islamic discussions should be held in the mosque. Well, apart from that, we said that we should not be annoying others with our tongue, because even if we perform any kind of devotional acts, any kind of fasting, prayers, but if we are irritating others with our words, we should ponder on that and we should fix that, because Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, even if you are doing many, many devotional acts, your place is in the hellfire if you are not mindful of your harsh words. Look at your 32 teeth that you have in your mouth and look at the structure. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept these teeth as the guards of your tongue. So yes, be mindful of your tongue. Do not use harsh words. Do not hurt others, because that's something that's very, very sinful. So apart from that, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would always, always thank God in all situations, which we often forget. Like when the blessed messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he received good news or he was happy, he would express his joy by saying, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli ni'mah. So all praise is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all his blessings. Apart from that, if he was faced with difficulties or sorrow, he would recite, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal, which means all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for each state, for everything. So he would express thanks in each and every state. And that's so, so important. In a sense, neither thanks nor praise ever escaped his blessed lips. You know, he would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in each and every situation, whether he was in the state of joy, whether he was in the state of sorrow. So it's very, very important, because sometimes we only say Alhamdulillah when we are very happy, when we are very excited, when we receive some good news, when we receive some good gifts. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to teach us even better sentences, even better ways to express that. He says, say Alhamdulillahi ala kulli ni'mah when you receive the blessings, when you're happy, when you're excited, and say Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal when even in the state of sorrow. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely have that mercy on us if we behave and act like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that was all for today's episode. Thank you so much for listening. Until another episode, take very good care of yourself. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, in the words of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams in dialogue. today's episode, The Customary Mourning, in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Abu Harun al-Makfuf says, I presented myself before Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, whereupon he said to me, recite for me a piece of poetry. And so I recited for His Eminence. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam then said, no, not in this manner. Recite for me as you recite poems and elegies over the grave of Hussein alayhi salam. And so I recited for Imam Sadiq alayhi salam once again.
No one faced the pain like you did. No one faced.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Dialogue. We're talking about this statement of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam when he speaks to one of his companions by the name of Abu Harun al-Makfuf. Abu Harun al-Makfuf, he used to recite poetry and elegies. And so, in the month of Muharram and surrounding the event of the tragedy of Karbala, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked Abu Harun to recite a piece of poetry, an ode to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sometimes what happens is that over the years of attending these gatherings that commemorate the tragedy and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we end up going into a very habitual state, a very customary state, meaning things start to become a little bit routine for us. And in this kind of a manner, we find that Abu Harun also recited a piece of poetry in ode to Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the presence of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. We find that after Abu Harun, he put forth these pieces of poetry in ode to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam must have felt like the power and the emotion that should have been in this poetry was not there. And so the sixth divinely appointed Imam, he says, no, not in this manner, Abu Harun, not in this very habitual, routine manner. Recite for me as you recite poems and elegies over the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Surely, when over the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Abu Harun would have recited his poetry and his elegies in a very different manner, it would not have been customary, it would not have been routine, it would not have been something that he was accustomed to doing year after year. And so when we attend the mourning ceremonies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we should try our best to attend these mourning ceremonies as if we were in the very land of Karbala and by the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwahi allati حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
السلام على ابن خاتم الأنبياء. السلام على ابن سيد الأوصياء.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
السلام على ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
السلام على المرمل بالدماء. السلام على المهتوك الخباء. السلام على خامس أصحاب أهل الكسايا.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always.
عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني
In the limelight.
struggling U.S. President Joe Biden is stubbornly insisting on continuing his re-election campaign, as Democrats mull forcing him to abandon the presidential race. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Irrespective of who wins the presidential election in the United States this November, the losers will be the American people. Make no mistake about that. The first presidential debate between the two contenders, incumbent Joe Biden and returning challenger and former President Donald Trump, was an unmitigated disaster that stunned not only the American public, but the carefully maintained and imperialist-controlled American media machine. American voters have had experience with both candidates leading the polarized nation, Donald Trump from 2017 to 2021 and Joe Biden from 2021 until now. Both presidents have brought catastrophe not just to the United States but globally. This upcoming election will be between the same candidates as in 2020, but with worsening conditions domestically and globally. The debate, which took place at CNN studios in Atlanta, Georgia, and was scheduled early in the election cycle, was a disaster from start to finish. Donald Trump and Joe Biden both lied, avoided questions, and delivered childish remarks towards one another, with the maturity of pre-adolescent children, far from norm of any world leader. Donald Trump delivered his usual chaotic antics in between racist remarks and question dodging. After becoming the first American president to be convicted of a felony crime, which of course is related to cheating the electoral system and not the numerous imperialist crimes that come with the day-to-day running of the presidency, Trump doubled down on his bid for the presidency, accusing Joe Biden of weaponizing the state in order to stop him from becoming president. Trump blamed the worsening shape of the American economy on Biden's policies, primarily citing the migrant crisis at the southern border with Mexico, even during unrelated questions. It is worth noting that Joe Biden has more or less continued Trump's border policies, even continuing the infamous border wall that Donald Trump started and maintaining horrific migrant detention centers, where Border Patrol agents exploit and abuse migrants seeking asylum. The migrant crisis is a direct result of the economic warfare against Latin American and Caribbean countries, something that both Joe Biden and Donald Trump have maintained. Donald Trump repeatedly refused to answer the questions, running out of time multiple times as he riffed on unrelated topics such as his own trial, the 6th of January 2021 riot on Capitol Hill, and criticisms of Joe Biden. He was reminded of some questions several times whilst continuing to ignore them, a classic Trump deflection strategy that he has mastered over the years. Decades of experience of being a real estate con man has made it a predictable strategy for him, which makes it all the more concerning that the moderators of the debate did not force him to answer the question or even fact-check him on his numerous false claims, even once, particularly around the performance of the economy for everyday workers. Joe Biden's performance was similarly catastrophic. From the get-go, Biden's statements were filled with gaffes and confusing delivery. He delivered numerous false statements and blanket answers that failed to seriously address any question. Furthermore, he dived into several off-topic answers multiple times and even collided with Donald Trump's childish remarks and antics, going jab for jab once on the topic of golfing, a sport the majority of Americans do not play or even watch. On the one hand, Biden would claim that under his administration, the economic issues were going in the right direction. When pressed on matters like deteriorating conditions for black Americans, Joe Biden would deflect and blame Donald Trump, claiming that Trump's administration left a mess for him to clean up. But a lot of Biden's policies are a continuation of Donald Trump's, making the two administrations virtually the same on a range of topics. The inability to differentiate himself from Donald Trump, whilst not offering any promising answers even for current issues his administration is involved in, shook viewers' confidence in Biden's ability to lead the nation. Furthermore, Joe Biden continuously mumbled or drifted into other topics mid-sentence, causing panic over his mental ability to lead. It is reported that many Democratic officials were in a state of panic during the televised debate, as signs of Biden's mental deterioration were obviously clear. Biden's poor performance even raised the eyebrows of various establishment media outlets that typically praise or defend him. The New York Times editorial board released an opinion editorial asserting the best way for Joe Biden to serve his country was to step down and let someone else run for president. The sentiment was shared by numerous Democratic analysts and political commentators who have backed Joe Biden throughout his current term. The British newspaper The Financial Times has also covered the same story. Many pro-Biden Democrats asserted that Biden was just having a bad debate night and looked to his campaign rally the next day as proof for their claims, where Biden seemed refreshed and energetic. However, netizens on various social media platforms attributed this to Biden being more awake during the day and sundowning at night, as the debate was scheduled for 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Sundowning is a term typically associated with those who suffer from Alzheimer's disease or dementia. Many are wondering if it's too late to swap Joe Biden. The Democratic National Convention is scheduled for August in the city of Chicago, Illinois, where widespread protests against Joe Biden are expected, as the genocide in the Gaza Strip continues to be a main rallying point for millions of people. Thousands are expected to bus into the Midwest city of Chicago to protest Joe Biden's role in arming the Israeli regime. Spectators have been hypothesized that the reason for the debate being scheduled unusually early in the cycle may be to pressure the Biden administration to step down before the convention, as it would take some months to build up a voter surge for a step-in candidate. However, Joe Biden has maintained that he will run despite mounting pressure for him to quit the race. Even if you ignore the depleting mental and physical conditions of both Joe Biden and Donald Trump, there is no doubt that both presidential candidates are racist imperialists, even before their mental and physical degradation in recent years. Joe Biden was in favor of segregationist policies during the peak of the U.S. civil rights movement. Donald Trump is a lifelong racist, much like his father, Fred Trump, whose questionable business exploits since the start of his career included exploiting undocumented workers and denying black people housing from his real estate projects. Neither of them has flinched when it comes to their support for the racist Zionist regime. Both also worked to cut already small social safety nets Americans have, like Social Security and Medicare.
فقه و جورسپروڈنس is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.